You're listening to audio from New Life Church in Decatur, Georgia. For more resources or messages, check out newlife-atl.org.
Amen. I want to share with you this morning a word. But before we get into our text, I kind of want to draw the picture or build the background. So we're going to be coming from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And while you turn to that, let me just color it in for you. This is the last book, the last writing of the Apostle Paul. He had written books from prison before, but this is a little different, because this is the last time he'll write before the executioner walks into his prison cell, take him by the hand, walk him outside, lay his head on the block, and cut off his head. This is the last words that he will write. And I've always wondered, if I knew I were going to die next week, what kind of message would I want to get out? What would I want to say, and who would I want to say it to if I knew that tomorrow were the last words that I'd get a chance to share? What would I share, and who would I share it to? Paul had determined that something was different this time. He'd been in prison before. In fact, Paul had been in prison so many times that when every time he went to a new city, you know what he'd first do when he walked in the city? He'd ask the mayor, "Hey, you got any good jails here?" Because he knew that's where he's going to end up. He was no stranger to being beat, whipped. He was no stranger to being hungry, thirsty. He was no stranger to being persecuted. He was no stranger to suffering. But it was all so different this time. So as he sits down, he writes to his young protege, his young mentee, Timothy. Timothy had been sent to Ephesus to do work in the church there. He hadn't heard from Paul. In fact, he was probably wondering if Paul was even still alive. So when the letter came, you can imagine how Timothy felt. When they said, "Hey, we've got word, we've got word, we got a letter from our dear leader, Paul. He sent us word, and Timothy, it is addressed to you." So this message is titled, "Instructions on How to Move Forward." I mean, sometimes you find yourself in a situation where you just don't know how to move forward. Maybe you're in a job situation and you're there and you keep running into a dead end and you just don't know how to move forward. Or maybe it's in your marriage and you've done everything you can. You have prayed for this man, you have prayed for this woman, you have done everything under the sun, and you feel like you're moving backwards, and you need to know, how can I move forward? Maybe you're a young person in college, or you're in school, and you just don't seem like you could move forward. Everything is always no, no, no. Everything is always you can't, no. I want you to know God has instructions on how you can move forward. Amen. Join me in a brief word of prayer. Father God, we honor you for this moment. We honor you for this time. We honor you for your word. Would you please speak into our hearts? Give revelation. Give insight. Give directions and instructions through your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So if you've got the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to read with me, or I'll read beginning at verse 1, and it reads as thus. As Timothy opens this letter, this is the word that Paul writes to him. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, and without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day. I greatly desire to see you, and I'm always mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it's also in you, Timothy. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. For share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, and he called us with his holy calling, not according to our will, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But he has now revealed by the appearance of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death through the life and immortality to the light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep which I have committed unto him against that day. Wow. Oh my God. Paul had a couple of things in mind when he sat down to write this last letter. He was concerned about the church. He wanted the church to live. He wanted the church to go on. He wanted the church to survive, and everything rested in young Timothy being able to carry forth his work, his mission. But Paul understood one thing that we miss so often in churches today. The church is people. He wanted the church to survive, but he wanted Timothy to survive. He wanted Timothy to have instructions on how to go forward. You know, it does no good if the organization goes forward and the people don't. It doesn't make any sense of how well your programming is if your people are suffering. Doesn't make any sense how good the music is and how good the entertainment is if the people cannot go forward. So Paul writes instructions for how Timothy can move forward, and because people are the church, then the church moves forward. These scriptures don't really require a lot of sermonizing because they are so clear and so plain. So would you allow me just to move down through them verse by verse to kind of give an expository type teaching today? I want to share these steps for growth, and then we'll be done. How to move forward, then we'll be done. Everybody okay with that? I told my wife the sermon title this morning. She said, Reverend Father, we heard that before, haven't we? I said, no. I said, no, we haven't. I said, we may have heard steps for how to go to the next level. I do remember teaching that. And we may have heard another one about steps for how to develop yourself, but you hadn't heard this one. So I guess it's on my heart to move people forward. I never like to see people spinning and in a situation where they can't get out of. When I know God's word has given detail, God's word has given power, God's word states how you can get out of any situation, how you can take yourself forward in any situation. And what Paul shares in these first verses I've read really speak directly to Timothy and how he can move forward. how he can take his life forward, okay? So the first thing I want you to notice is Paul starts off in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The first thing you want to need to do if you are going to actually move your life forward is you've got to become centered in who you are. Amen. You know, it seems funny. People thought that maybe Paul didn't write this book. Because of that introduction, he said, why is he introducing himself to Timothy? Timothy had been his protege for over 15 years. He had sent Timothy on errand. Timothy knew who he was. Timothy knew he was the Apostle Paul. Paul is not trying to reintroduce himself to Timothy. He's trying to lay the foundation that Timothy, if you're going to move your life forward, you have got to be centered in who you are. Paul knew he was an apostle. First, last, and forever. It didn't matter if Paul was in jail, he was an apostle. It didn't matter if he was in the palace, he was an apostle. It didn't matter if he was rich, he was an apostle. It didn't matter if he was poor, he was centered in the fact that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, apostle simply means one who has been sent. One who has been sent and appointed to a task. One who has been sent by Jesus Christ, and he was centered in that fact. You can beat him, he's an apostle. You can love him, he's an apostle. You can hate him, he is an apostle. Why? Because he found his purpose, and that purpose was in the same verse, I am an apostle by the will of God. Do you know what that would do for young folks today if they knew they had a purpose and their purpose was the will of God? Do you know if you believed and knew that the job you're going to Monday morning was the will of God, how much purpose that would put in you? When they put a stack of work on your desk, you wouldn't care. You would just absorb it because you know your purpose there is the will of God. Paul had purpose. So when he said, I was beaten with a rod, he didn't care because he knew he had purpose. You know, Paul said he was beaten with 39 lashes three times. 39 lashes mean they took a cat of nine tails, stripped his shirt off him, laid him over a log and whipped him. 40 stripes, tore the skin off of his back. He said that happened three times. But I'm still an apostle. He said, I was beaten with a rod. I'm still an apostle. He said, I was shipwrecked. Still an apostle. Because he'd found his purpose. And his purpose was that he was in the will of God. Not only did he find his purpose, he found a motivation that I think we do well to find. In that same verse, he says, I'm an apostle by the will of God according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. He said, God promised me life in Christ Jesus. He promised me a life, and that life is eternal life. And here's the work of the enemy. He wants you to think you've got to die first to get the eternal life God promised. The moment you ask Jesus to come into your heart, the moment you confess your sins to him and tell him, God, I'm sorry. I've broken your laws. I've disobeyed you, and I'm sorry. Come into my heart. Save me, Jesus. The moment that happens in your heart, you have eternal life. Eternal life is not, you don't got to die. Be rolled down here and then wait till you go to heaven. You have eternal life now. Eternal life means that you can pray and connect to God the Father. It means that the Holy Ghost comes into you and fills you and delivers you. It means that prayers are answered. It means that joy can flood down. You have eternal life. You can begin to see things that you could have never seen. You can begin to hear things that you could have never heard. You have eternal life the moment Christ comes into your heart. The first step and moving forward is you got to get centered. You got to. You can't be a Christian today and a non-Christian tomorrow. You can't be a believer when it's profitable and an unbeliever when it's not. You got to get centered. Remember the story I told you about the young boy who was a Christian at home? He was a great Christian in high school. His parents, they were so proud of him, but he was a little timid and shy, and he was going to college the next year down here in Atlanta at Morehouse, and they said, wow, let's pray that he make it. Let's pray that the people won't be mean to him because he's a Christian. Let's pray that he can make it, keep his testimony firm. Let's pray he won't be persecuted. Let's pray for him. And they prayed the whole semester. He came home for Christmas. They said, how did it go, son? Did the people bother you? Did they persecute you for being a Christian? Did they treat you bad for your faith? He said, oh no, they didn't even know I was Christian. That's not the center we want to have. We want to walk into any situation, any place, and let our light shine because we're centered in who we are. Then he says in verse 2 to Timothy, my beloved son, he said, I'm wishing this upon you. I'm wishing mercy. I'm wishing grace on you. And grace is God's favor. God's favor over your life. I'm wishing grace to you. I'm wishing mercy upon you. Timothy was a young preacher, and people for some reason don't think preachers need mercy. They think preachers are just so right with God that we don't even need mercy. Well, let me tell you, we need mercy more than you need mercy. We need mercy more than anybody. Paul wishes, and I wish, and he's wishing for Timothy, and he's wishing for you, that God will give you mercy when you fall, mercy when you fail, mercy when you're unfaithful, mercy when you don't live up to your own standard, mercy when you don't live up to God's standard. I pray that God will give you mercy, and then I pray he give you peace. This word peace is not the word peace that means you can go home and lay down and go to sleep. I like that type of peace, you know, when, you know, I tell Sister Farr, hey, you know, just turn the TV off. Let's just give me some peace here. Let's just go to sleep. That ain't the peace he's talking about here. He's talking about a different peace. That peace is shalom. He's talking about a peace here that's arene, which means a quiet, harmonious relationship with God. The peace Paul is wishing for Timothy, that Timothy, your life is lined up with God in such a way that everything God wants from you, you want from God. Everything God wants you to do, you want to do. Everywhere God wants you to go, you want to go. I wish you peace, that you're not always fussing and arguing with God, trying to convince God that that is not where you want to go, trying to convince God that that is not right for your life. But I wish you had peace where you settle down and what God says, you are saying. I wish you, Timothy, you'd have grace, mercy, and peace. And then if you're going to move forward, you need to be intentional. Verse 3 says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure heart. I thank God that I serve him with a pure heart. Timothy, you've got to serve God with a pure heart. New life, you've got to serve God with a pure heart. And that pure heart doesn't mean that you got to be perfect. It doesn't mean that you got to be sanitized without error. But what it means, you've got to be single in your effort, single in your devotion. It is so single that everything you do for God, you intended to do it. Everything you give to God, you intended to give him. The prayers you pray, you intended to pray. You're not praying as a reflex because you didn't get the check, because the light bill turned off. Now that's easy to pray, but you have to be intentional in your service to God. You got to do it, and you got to do it with a pure conscience. A pure conscience means that every time you do it, no matter what the results are, your conscience is not condemning you. You ever had your conscience condemn you? Oh, my God, I have. You ever said something or done something and your conscience turned around? Seem like your conscience talked you into doing it the first place. Oh, yeah, tell him off. Get her straight. He's going to walk in that door, and when you, this is what I want you to say to him when he come in. Just let him have it from here, 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 here. And if you need to, if you just had to go there with some extra tips, I think your conscience tried to put you out there. When they walk in, you go just spastic. And then your conscience stepped back and said, I can't believe you said that. You're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to be saved. You talking like that? Paul says in the service for God, if you're going to move forward, everything you got to do has got to be done intentional with a pure conscience. If your conscience starts condemning you, then you need to stop and see what you're doing. Your conscience. Paul says, I'm in jail. I'm in prison. I'm going to be killed later on this week, if not even today, but my conscience is pure. They fired me for my faith, but my conscience is pure. They don't lock me in the break room. They don't lock me on their teams and their club because of my faith and convictions and my standards, but my conscience is pure. Hate on, my conscience is pure. Not only do you need to have a pure conscience, be intentional, you got to be consistent in your service and in your faith. Paul says, for I serve God the way my forefathers. In other words, I'm serving him just like Abraham did. I'm serving God just like the forefathers served him, with faith, with intention, with integrity, with struggle, with trials. It's easy for us to sit back and look at the great Abraham and start thinking, oh my God, he was just so wonderful. Oh, I wish Abraham had struggles and trials, but he served diligently. He served faithfully. He served with commitment. Moses, oh, what a great guy he was. Moses had struggles and trials as well, but he served God with consistency and with commitment, and he served God anyway. Paul says, I serve God the same way that my forefathers did. I am consistent in my service. You guys want to move forward to the next level? You guys want to move to a different situation? Then you get centered in who you are. You get consistent, and you get a pure conscience. And then Paul understood something else. If we're going to move forward, he understood that true fellowship, one with another, is also so important. Look at what he says, Timothy. I greatly desire to see you. Timothy, I need to see you. Timothy, if there's any way you can get here, he says later on, please try to get here before winter. Timothy, I would love to lay eyes on you just to fellowship with you. He realized that fellowship one with another was really key. It gave you a type of joy that you can't get anywhere else. And I know that seems strange, because what we do a lot of times in church, we don't really come in fellowship. We come and tolerate each other until it's time to go. Even at Thanksgiving, and I may be stepping on somebody, and you don't even have to just look straight ahead, this you, but you were with your family for Thanksgiving meal, and you couldn't wait to get out of there. There was no fellowship going on. You sit there, you ate the turkey, you sit there, and you kept all your thoughts under your mind, and there was no fellowship. Paul is talking about true fellowship, which is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. Which means to have a communion with one another. In fact, the communion is so common that when you fellowship, there is a contribution you make in the life of that person. It's like you walk in the room with them, and as soon as you're in the room, if you begin to have koinonia, there is a contribution exchange between you and that person. And you walk away feeling you've been blessed, and sometimes don't even know how or why. Paul understood that that is important. That's more important than money. That's more important than cars. You need to be able to pick up your landline or your cell phone or your text and reach out to somebody that you know loves you, that you know you can pour your heart out to, that you know once you finish talking to them, you're going to be better and feel better because they love you and they generally bring to you a fellowship that is out of this world. You know, David and Jonathan tried to express that in the Bible when David and Jonathan said he loved them so much, he loved them with his own soul. When David was alone in this world and Saul was trying to kill him, didn't have a friend anywhere. When his wife turned her back on him and tried to just didn't like him anymore. When the army turned against him, when Saul turned against him, everybody, his life was on the line. David found a friend in Jonathan. And David said, the love and the fellowship we share, it is different, so different that you can't even compare it to a relationship that a man has with his wife, because this is true fellowship that speaks to the soul and speaks to the heart of a person. Paul knew if you're going to get to move forward, you better find someone in your life that you can reach out and have genuinely godly fellowship. You can't call nobody. Nobody can call you. You're going to be in trouble in this life. And when you begin to have fellowship, that thing that Paul said was common, he told Timothy, he said, I really want to see you. I really need to see you that my joy may be full. See how Paul understood that? He said having true fellowship with another Christian actually makes your joy full. You're wondering why you're not happy? You can't be happy? You can't have fellowship with somebody. Remember why you're sitting at home all the time by yourself? Well, God, why can't I be happy? Maybe Paul is addressing that right now. He said, Timothy, if we could get together, my joy be full. And this is how, what we have in common, because I remember the genuine faith that was in your grandmother, Lois. I remember how faith she had in God dwelt in her. I remember how she was looking forward to the Savior coming one day. I remember how she had put her faith in God. She put her faith in the fact that one day God was going to send his Christ. One day God was going to send the Messiah. And one day he was going to deliver his people. And her faith was in the coming Savior. And I remember your mother, how the grandmother passed that same faith down to Eunice, and she began to look for the Savior. And what do you know? That promise came real, and she knew the Savior, Jesus Christ. I love to be able to talk about those times with you, Timothy, and pray about those times. And then I believe that same faith that dwelt in them also dwells in you. I don't have time to go through the word, but you know that word dwell is a funny word. It means to be down or to settle down. To be at home. He said, Timothy, the faith of God was at home in your grandmother. The faith of God had settled in at home with your mother. And I believe that same faith of God has settled down and is at home in you. Not everybody's faith is at home in them. I mean, they've got faith when things are going good. Faith is at home. They got faith when the baby's well and there's milk on the table. That faith is at home. But you let something go wrong, then that faith ain't at home. They start trying to kick faith out the door. Start trying to fix it themselves. Start trying to do what they feel is right. He said, the faith of your grandmother and your mother is at home in you. And then the next thing, and I'll kind of accelerate this, but this is the big gorilla in the room for Timothy. If you're going to go to the next level, if you're going to move forward, you got to overcome the fears in your life. You know, somebody said, don't be afraid of anything. Don't fear. God doesn't want you to fear. But I have to contradict that. There are some things God does want you to fear. He wants you to fear him, first of all. The fear of the Lord is a beginning of wisdom. And then there's some fears that God put there to keep you safe. There are some productive fears. I mean, you can have a fear, and my wife is going to love this, of rattlesnakes. Because they'll bite you. You don't want to walk up on a rattlesnake and say, oh, this snake here, pet him on the head. He'll bite you. You should have some fear. And Pastor, you could have fear of dogs. There are some healthy fears. But then there are some unproductive fears. And I think what Paul is talking about here is that spirit of fear. These are unproductive fears or phobias that cripple you from going forward. One example is that there are some people that have a fear of failing. They're afraid that if they try something, they're going to fail. They're afraid if they change job, they're going to get fired. They're afraid of failing, so that fear of failing paralyzes them and they will not move forward. That's an unproductive fear. Some people have the fear of success. They don't want to be successful. I knew a man here at this church years ago. We set him up for success. And he was great, but he was sabotaging success every time because he had a fear of being successful. Some people have a fear of rejection, so they will never do what God has given them ability to do. There are some people, they are so afraid of being rejected, they won't say what God has given them to say. They won't do what God has told them to do because they have a fear of being rejected. And then some people have a fear of the past. You know, a fear of the past keeps you from moving forward to the present. So you're afraid of what's going to happen, that what happened in the past may happen in the present. So you can't get out of the present. You can't move away from the past. So this is the unproductive type of fear that keeps you just moving in a circle because you are afraid. This is all you can do. And Paul tells Timothy, God did not give you that spirit. He didn't give you that spirit. And the way to deal with that spirit of fear, Paul makes it simple. He said, if you're sitting here and you've already identified your fear, your unproductive fear, I don't mean natural fear is good fear, but if you've already identified the unproductive fear in your life, and we all have them, God wants us to deal with it, and this is what Paul says to Timothy. If you're going to deal with that fear, the first thing you do is you need to remember. He said, I want to remind you, Timothy, remember. Just remember who you are. Remember what God has done in your life. Remember who God is. If you're going to overcome that spirit of unproductive fear, Paul says, I want to call you into remembrance. The other day we were in the kitchen and we were talking and Rita was telling me about things that God had brought us through. We've been, you know, having some little health issues, and my wife has been a trooper. My God, when I pray at night, I lay my hands on her. I just thank God for how strong and courageous she is and how she's battling forward. And she was telling me the other time, said, you remember when I had this happen to me and God delivered me and healed me from that? In fact, I went into the doctor and I didn't have to have surgery. God did it. And I said, well, he said, I've done it. And you remember how God delivered me from this? And when this happened, God did that. And I just stopped and folded my arm and said, go ahead and testify. The first thing you need to do is remember who God is and what God has done. Satan does not want you remembering how God brought you out. He does not want you remembering how God brought you over. He does not want you remembering how God brought you through. He wants you standing on the sideline, afraid to move forward. But I tell you, if you begin to remember the goodness of God, you can move forward and the spirit of fear will fall. Then after remember, he tells Timothy to stir up the gift of God that is in you. Let me tell you that word stir up. This is a Greek word that's only used here, and it's the word anazopher. And you know, I'm trying to pronounce Greek to be kind of like a country guy trying to pronounce French, you know. Be like a hillbilly trying to talk bonjour. You know he ain't getting it right, but you just kind of know what he means. So do give me a little give me a little slack here as I try to pronounce these Greek words. Anazopher. That's made up of three words. And the first word, ana, means again. Zo means life. And fer means fire. Again, life, fire. Paul is telling Timothy, would you rekindle again the fire of life that's in you? Would you rekindle again the fire of life that is in you? It's as if it's gone out. It's not dead, but it's smoldering. You need to take something and shake it up. You need to take something and move the ashes around that the fire of life that's in you can flame again, can burn again. Do you remember when you were out witnessing, telling everybody about Jesus? Do you remember when you couldn't wait to get up to open your Bible and start reading it? Do you remember when you couldn't stop praying, you couldn't stop serving, you couldn't stop working? You remember those days? Now it takes all the effort in the world to get you to open your Bible and you start reading, you're falling asleep, you need to anazopher, rekindle the fire of life in you. And once you begin to rekindle that fire, then Paul says, God did not give you the spirit of fear, but he gave you the spirit of power. And I'm getting ready to wrap it up with this. He gave you the spirit of power. And that power is power to cope with everything that you're going to face. That power is the power to break tasks. It's to stand up straight. It's to face the enemy. It's the power to remain your faith, to retain your soul-searching purpose. It's the power to move through disappointments. It's the power to be unbreakable, unmovable, and unshakable. God didn't give you the spirit of fear, but he gave you the spirit of power. That when they walk in and tell you, get your things and get out, and you don't crumble, and you don't fade away, but you stand up in power. God gave you that spirit. Not only did he give you the spirit of power, but he gave you the spirit of love. You know, if you just had all power, no love, you could become a tyrant. You could become a mean, awful, hateful dictator because you got all this power. But God gave you the spirit of power, and he gave you love. That love's going to hold your power in check. That love's going to direct you in all your actions. That love is going to make you merciful, purposeful, and true to the power that God has invested in your life. He's given you the spirit of love to love those in your house. Let me say that again. To love those in your house. I heard that people love those in the church and don't love those in their house. I heard that people love those on the job but don't love those in their house. But the spirit of love God gives you is the spirit that lets you love people in your house, in your church, on your job, and people that hate you, you can love them too. And if you had love without power, that would only be pity. All you could do is pity people. But God gave you power with your love to do something about your love. When you love somebody, he gave you power to do something about that. That's why you don't got to ride by and say, poor, look at them. Oh, God, they're so helpless. I wish they could do better. Yeah, they can, because God gave you power and love. And then he gave you, last, a sound mind. That word sound mind, it literally means he gave you self-discipline. He gave you a mind to understand how to discipline and control your life. He gave you a sound mind to let you know that this is not going to be good for you if you do this. This is how you control your actions, your thoughts, your behavior. You ever seen anybody with all type of power and they don't know how to control themselves? I mean, they get on TV and they say all type of things. They pick up the phone and start tweeting all type of ways. And they got all this power, but they have no discipline. And every time they put their foot in their mouth, the stock market falls and my little 401k becomes a 40K. And no discipline. And on the other hand, you've got preachers who hold a mic in their hand like I'm holding, and they've got power. God has gifted them wonderful. They've got power to preach and make birds fly out of trees. They can literally preach and make fire come down and have no self-discipline. Paul said, if you're going to be able to move forward and overcome that fear, you need to remember God's goodness. You need to rekindle that fire of life in you, because God has given you a spirit of power that you can do what you need to do, when you need to do it, how you need to do it, where you need to do it. He's given you the spirit of love that can temper and make you more than just emotional, but make you effective. And he's given you a sound mind and discipline to control your life. And then he told Timothy, therefore, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me or the testimony of God. He's writing from jail. You know how easy it is to begin to talk about, well, if he was such a good preacher, why is he in jail? Well, if he's so close to God, why he's sick? If he all that right, if he all that high and mighty, he's so sad, why his light bill turned off? People judge you and don't even know you. Paul was letting Timothy know, don't let nobody over there in Ephesus begin to make you ashamed of me or the testimony of Jesus. I am here. I am where I am because of my love and my devotion and my faithfulness to our God and to our Savior. Don't fall back, Timothy. Come join me and be a part of the suffering. And this is what he closes with. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of where I am, who I am. I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Would you give God honor and thanks? Now, if you have committed to God the thing that Paul has, your service, your work, your love, would you really stand up and give him thanks because he can keep it? Give him more thanks than that. He can keep it. He can keep everything you gave him until that day. Father God, we thank you. We love you. We honor you. Thank you for giving us power, love, and a sound mind. Thank you for instructions on how to move forward. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Mm-hmm.